I'm sure one of the most unsettling experiences of life that we all face is uncertainty. I'm sure every one of us here struggles with that uncertainty, when we don't know what's coming next in our lives, or when the things that we expected to be firm are shaken. It's always then that fear and anxiety can so easily grip us. We don't handle uncertainty very well. Yet isn't it wonderful then that our great shepherd, who knows us perfectly and understands every thought, every emotion that passes through our minds and hearts, has anticipated this and has given us in his word everything that we need to still our minds and to reassure our hearts. Christ himself is the only one who can bring calmness into your life, who can bring certainty and sureness into your life. Now here, as we come to this passage, our Savior was nearing his departure from this world, and he spoke frequently with his disciples about his departure, but he also spoke of his coming again and of the events that preceded it. And he did that because the disciples themselves were concerned about the future. They were anxious. They were fearful and worried. If you look with me there in verse 7 of this same chapter, we're told there, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And so they know that Christ is going to leave them, and they're wondering, what is going to happen to us? And what is going to happen in the world? Now, our Lord had been speaking to them of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. But whenever we come to these verses here in our passage, the Lord subtly transitions now, and he begins to speak of the end of the age and of the signs that precede it. And the reason we see the Lord seemingly moving from the destruction of Jerusalem to the end is because the events of those days are similar to the final judgment. What happened in the destruction of Jerusalem, we could say, typifies what will happen at the end. It is spoken of by the Lord in the same way that he spoke of the days of Noah being similar to the days of the end. Now, as we read these words, Jesus Christ speaks with clarity, doesn't he? He speaks with preciseness, and we recognize from that that he knows what he is talking about. Indeed, he speaks of the future in such a way because he determined the future. He is the Lord of the future. Let us not forget that. Christ is Lord of time. He knows everything that will happen because he has ordained all things. Now, that's a very hard thing for us to grasp, isn't it? Because we're creatures of time and space. We're finite beings. We're limited, therefore. And it's difficult for us to see the big picture. But we ought to recognize from that that God is at work today, behind all current events. Do you realize that Christ is manipulating rulers and nations? Nature even is under his control. Everything that is happening in the world today is being controlled by Christ to fulfill his great purpose. And you see, this is why the historical passages of Scripture are such benefit to us, because when we look back in history in God's word, we can see how God was at work controlling things, You think, boys and girls, of the story of Joseph. I'm sure that Joseph was wondering what was happening when he was taken down to Egypt, when he was put in prison. And yet we can read the story and see how God was at work, manipulating the circumstances and controlling the situation to bring about his glory. We ought then to receive that and to believe it today, that God is sovereignly at work in all things. You might ask, for what purpose is God controlling all things? Look with me in verse 27 of our passage. We're told there, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." It is the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. But there's also another purpose, and we see that in verse 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And there we see the other purpose, the redemption of the saints. I want you to understand that today, that God is at work in the world right now, achieving these two great ends, the glorifying of Christ and the redemption of his saints. And if you turn with me to Jude 24 and 25, and here we see these two purposes spoken of. Jude and the verse 24. Jude, verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Do you notice those two themes there? That God's people will be presented one day. They will be kept. And they will be brought to the presence of the Lord. And also that God himself will be given all glory at the end of time. Now I put that to you this morning and I ask you, do you believe that? And I ask you more directly, do you believe that in the circumstances of your life right now? You may be going through a great deal of suffering. Or you may be enjoying a great deal of prosperity right now, spiritually and perhaps even temporally. But I still ask you today, do you believe in your life right now that God's purpose of glorifying Christ and redeeming you is at work and will be accomplished? Have you received that by faith? Because that's the test, isn't it? We can see these things in the Word and we can say, yes, I know that God is at work and God is doing all things for good for me. But do you really believe that? In your life right now? Because that is what God is calling on us to receive in his Word today. And he calls on us to receive that even whenever we can't see it. And that's always the difficult part, isn't it? You ask yourself the question, how is Christ being glorified in my life right now? And how is this for my good? How is this going to work towards my redemption? I can't see it. I don't understand. But you see, the Lord calls us to believe this, despite the fact of whether or not we can see it. So I want to consider these words with you here this morning, because here in our text, Christ encourages us with events of the end times. So I want to consider that with you, Christ's encouragement for end times. And I want you to observe with me, firstly, the signs that precede Christ's coming. The signs that precede Christ's coming. We read there in verse 25. "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, as the course of sin continues to affect everything in this world, there will be a gradual degeneration or degrading of the conditions on the world. Yes, although the gospel and common grace has a godly influence, yet what sin does to our bodies is exactly the same as what sin is doing to this universe. It is corrupting it. It is breaking it down. It is destroying it. You will notice in our passage that the Lord speaks of the breakdown of creation. He speaks there of signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. And so Christ is teaching us here that creation itself will show signs of breakdown and corruption. And he teaches that this will occur throughout the whole period of the last days. And so the time in which we live today is not unusual. If you look with me there in the same chapter in verse 9, Luke 21, the verse 9, Jesus says there, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." Now, all of these signs, all of these events are indications of creation breaking down. Let us not forget that this world is under the curse. Boys and girls, do you remember what the Lord said when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? The Lord said, "The ground is cursed for your sake, and thorns and thistles will come up." Isn't that why we always have to pull weeds from our garden? Why the farmer has to spray his crops? It's because this world is under the curse. It's under the effects of sin. Sin's degrading effects have infected the whole universe. And it's staggering to think that this effect has even gone, not just in this physical realm, but beyond into the expanse of space. Do you realize that stars are burning up in space? That galaxies are slowing down? It's amazing to think that man's sin here has infected the whole universe. And we realize that's true furthermore from what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." And he also says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's not just the earth that needs renovating, it's the whole universe. That's the awful effects of sin. The whole creation is groaning under the strain of sin. If you turn with me to Romans 8 and the verse 22, and the Apostle Paul here speaks of this breakdown in creation. Romans 8 and the verse 22. He says there, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The world is straining under sin. It is breaking down. And on that day, whenever the Lord comes again, the physical creation will be shaken. Our Lord says that here. And perhaps this will be in a similar way to when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. Do you remember there that the mountain shook? There were great earthquakes. And it was the same whenever Christ died and rose again. there were earthquakes then, the earth shook. And this great event in redemptive history, when our Lord comes again, it is no surprise to us then that the world will shake, it will quiver at this great moment. And the whole cosmos will experience God burning it up. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 in the verse 10, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the whole world will be burnt up. And this world will be experience recreation, renewal. Surely then, whenever we observe the tremors and the groans of creation now, it is a warning to us of what is to come. When we see earthquakes and pestilences and these kinds of things, they are warnings of what is to come. But it's not just a breakdown of creation, it's also a breakdown of nations and societies. Notice in our text, Jesus says, "And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." There will be a breakdown in nations and societies. Kingdoms will rise up and fall. There will be a collapsing in societies. There will be political chaos, and it's described here as the raging of the sea, the tossing and toing, the ups and downs. And man will face calamities he can't navigate, problems he can't solve. Isn't that what we see in the world this morning? The language here in the Greek is very vivid. When we read there, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The Greek here is painting a little word picture. And it's the picture of a boat in a storm. But more than just that, it is a boat that is trying to pass through a narrow strait. Now, if you know anything about boating, navigating a strait is one of the most dangerous things you will do, because either side, very close, the boat could be destroyed on rocks. And think of that picture. This is what man is like as he is seeking to live in this world, and nations and societies. They're like a boat in a storm trying to navigate through a narrow strait, and there's danger on every side. Isn't that a perfect description of our world today? And indeed, isn't this the whole story of civilization? You think of whenever the Apostle Paul wrote, it was at the time of the peak of the Greco-Roman culture, and yet the sins that he speaks of that pervaded that culture are exactly the same as ours today. And those sins led to its fall. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Are you surprised today by this? You really shouldn't be. Surely Scripture and history tell us that when nations forsake God and decline morally, their downfall is inevitable. Their destruction is certain. When conflict and wars arise between people and countries, they do so when those people and countries cast off God's standards and replace them with their own. And so we then, as God's people, must remain resolute in the face of the amoral claims today. There's a lot of them, aren't they? The world is making great moral claims. And they're asking you and me to accept them. But yet we need to remember this. That yes, the crowds are swelling in support right now, but let us not forget that these things are all in vain. They will come to nothing. They will destroy many lives in the process. And we need to remember that when we think of the amoral claims being made today. And there are many, aren't they? And they are very powerful, and they seem to be invincible now. But remember, they will fall. So let us not then be afraid of their faces. How quickly confidence can be eroded. We are told here men's hearts will be failing them for fear. And isn't it true that fear grips man's heart when he contemplates an uncertain future, when he contemplates death, when he contemplates the world's end? Don't we see that today? There's great fear of death, great fear of the world's end. But I ask you today, are you fearful? Fearful of an uncertain future, fearful of death, fearful of the world's end? You realize that you're not in control, but God is. But if you're a child of God, that is the most comforting thing. My God is in control. My God is bringing all things together. An uncertain future, death, and the world's end then should not disturb your peace. It ought to comfort you that your Savior is ruling over all of these things. So these are the signs that precede Christ's coming. But then I want you to observe, secondly, what happens at Christ's coming? What happens at Christ's coming? We read there in verse 27 of Luke 21. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Is this not one of the most blessed and glorious truths in the Word of God? That our Savior will visibly and physically return to this earth. That He will come back for His people. That we will see Him in His glory. And His glory will not be concealed. He will not come in humiliation as He did at His first coming. But this time He will come shining in all of His divine radiance and all of His glorious person. And Jesus Christ will descend to this world, and His power is absolute. Nothing will stop His will. All His enemies will be crushed, and He will make all things new. He will gather His church. If you look with me there in Matthew 24 and the verse 31, and this is a parallel passage to the text we're considering, Matthew 24 and the verse 31. We're told here that at the same time that Jesus comes again, Matthew 24 and the verse 31, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so you understand then that at the same time that Christ comes again, the church will be gathered into one. And this great event is called redemption. Redemption. Because it incurs the consummative transformation of God's people. It brings into being the final piece of our redemption. And it is the redemption of the body. Now turn with me to Romans 8 and the verse 23. Remember that the Apostle Paul was speaking of creation groaning, and that creation would be renewed. He says the same thing is going to happen to our bodies. Romans 8 and the verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, this is why we read the word redemption here in our text. It's because this deliverance was won for us by Christ on the cross. Can you pause to think about that for a moment? Jesus died to save your body. He died to save your soul too, but he died to save your body. You see, that's why you must be very careful what you do in your body. That's why it is not to be a vessel of sin and lust and corruption. It's because your body belongs to Christ. He shed his blood to save your body. And yes, we have not yet experienced that, but it will happen. There are times throughout the scriptures where they speak of redemption in the sense of the final deliverance of the saints. If you turn with me for a moment to Ephesians 1 and the verse 14. Ephesians 1 and the verse 14. These references are speaking of the redemption of the body, the final step in our salvation. Read there Ephesians 1 and the verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And then look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Just turn over in your Bibles. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so this then is this last aspect of our redemption. It's the final step. It's our glorification. And remember that Paul spoke of this in Romans 8 in the verse 30, that those God has called, he's justified, he's sanctified, and he's glorified. And glorification is that final part. And what is it? It is our bodies, the dead being raised, and those who are alive changed. And think of it today, we will be made like unto Christ's body, incorruptible, immortal, glorified. You'll be like your Savior, without sin. And more than that, the enemies that we face now, the world, the flesh, and the devil that we fight against every day and which we are in constant conflict with, on that day, they will all be vanquished. Oh, are you weary today at the battle against sin, of running against the course of the world, and you're tired of the constant attacks of Satan? Do you realize there's coming a day and all those enemies will be destroyed? The course of this world will end with Christ's judgment on it. The body of death will be redeemed and Satan will be defeated. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And even death, our last enemy, will be destroyed. We will have no enemies. We will only be with Jesus. And we will experience then the marvelous gospel reality of complete freedom from sin. Oh, do you long for that today? Do you groan for that? To be free of sin, to be free of the sinful desires of the flesh. All that will be your experience whenever the Lord comes again. And as we are told in Revelation 21 and the verse 4, there'll be no sorrow, nor pain, nor tears. The former things have passed away. All the experiences that we've known in this life of sin, and we've known the effects of sin from the minute of our birth, all of that will be gone. And we will never know sin again. And more than that, we'll be with Christ. And that's really what heaven is. It's being with the Savior. And we will live with him forever in a new universe. Isn't this a glorious hope? Isn't this a marvelous destiny? And yet, how often we forget this and we don't live in the light of it. We get so downcast and discouraged. And yet we ought to be living as pilgrims because of this. You don't belong to this world. Your lot is not here. You've been purchased to live in another realm. And therefore, as you walk through this world, you're to remember that you are on your way to your final redemption. You are on your way to Jesus Christ. And therefore, should we not join together with the saints in heaven and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Ought that not to be our prayer today? As we see the world in the condition that it is, are you longing more and more for Jesus' return? Are you longing more and more to be free of sin? Are you longing more and more to experience this redemption? All the world should have no grip upon us whenever we have such a glorious destiny. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to observe the exhortation from the signs of Christ's coming. Because our Lord gives an exhortation on the basis of these signs and of the truth of his coming. He says in verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads." So the question then is, what is our response to all of these things? How should we wait for Christ's coming? You notice the first thing that Christ says is, "Look up." Look up. And this is a word that gives the image of bending back again. I wonder, boys and girls, have you ever been walking in a forest and you've come across a young shoot, a green shoot from a tree? And those shoots are always very flexible, aren't they? And perhaps you've grabbed the shoot and you've pulled it down, and when you've let go, the shoot has flicked back straight away. That's really a sense of what this word means, to bend back again. Or really to raise or lift oneself up. You could even be pictured of someone who's hunched over or bent over, and to lift up is to raise yourself up. In other words, this is the raising up of the inner man from discouragement. It's something that somebody who is bowed down would do whenever they receive news that encourages them and fills them with hope. And you see, the events which our Lord revealed are coming and are certain, they ought to buoy our spirits today. They ought to lighten our load. They ought to lift off our burdens with hope. I ask you today, are you bowed down by worry? Maybe this word pictures you today. You're like somebody who's carrying a great weight and you're bent over and you're straining. Jesus says to you today, look up. Raise yourself up. Are you concerned about the future? Cast your burden on the Lord. Raise yourself up by looking to Christ, by looking to your destiny, and realize your citizenship is in heaven. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. And Christ has given you the promise, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time." He's promised you that. Are you looking for him? He's reassured that he will come. So why are you bowed down? And what comfort this gives, especially to persecuted Christians who around the world today are stooped down by tribulations far worse than we are experiencing. And yet what great comfort this gives to them, that Christ is coming to receive them. Though the world hates them, though the world is hurting and harming their bodies, yet there is one who does not disown them. There is one who loves them and is coming back for them. Surely then our main focus should be upon our nearing redemption, not the worsening state of the world. I put it to you in this way. Are you spending more time watching the news as opposed to reading your Bible? That is a serious question. Are you taking in more of what's happening in the world on the news as opposed to being uplifted by the scriptures? Let me ask you another question. Are you building for an earthly kingdom or for Christ's kingdom? If you're building for an earthly kingdom, then of course you're going to be concerned about things in the world. But if you're building for Christ's kingdom, why would you be disturbed? The apostle said in Colossians 3 in the verse 2, set your affections on things above and not on things below. That's where your heart ought to be. That's where your love ought to be. That's where your thoughts ought to be. Upon your Savior in glory. We get so discouraged, don't we? As if we look horizontally, we need to look vertically. We need to look up. That's what Jesus is saying to you today. Look up. But he also says to us, look up and lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. And this is an expression which simply means take courage. Take courage. Deepen your resolve. You might say, how can I take courage? Courage comes from expectations that are based upon convictions. And you see, it's Christ's words that can fill our hearts with courage and faith and anticipation. It's not the word of man. It is courage from the assurance of Christ. We are to lift up our heads and that we are to be resolved to live for the Lord, to gaze intently upon him by faith, to look for our future king and our future reward. And you see, what's spoken of here is wonderfully presented in that parable of the faithful servant. Boys and girls, do you know the story of the faithful servant? Do you remember that the master of the house went away on a long journey, and the faithful servant was the person who stayed up and had the lights ready, and whenever the master came and knocked on the door, he was ready to open the door. Do you remember that, boys and girls? You see, this is what we're looking at here. Waiting, hoping, courageously. And you see, the Lord applies his teaching in verse 36 here in Luke 21. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, I ask you today, are you hearing the Master's voice? Watch. Pray always. Take courage. Because the day when the worldly man's hopes are dashed is the day when the spiritual man's hopes are realized. And so that presses upon us then the issue of our view of Christ's coming, because it helps us to discern our true spiritual state. Are you in fear of Christ's coming? Are you ready for Christ's coming? If you are, you're not in Christ. If the thought of the Lord coming again fills you with dread, you're not a Christian. Because God's people love his appearing. And they love to hear that it's approaching and it's nearing. And if that doesn't fill your soul with delight today, then you need to get before the Lord and ask him to give you a saving view of Christ. You might ask, as I close, how can I wait for Christ's coming with patience and endurance? Let me encourage you from the experience of God's ancient people. Do you realize that God's ancient people anticipated the coming of Christ for thousands of years. His first coming, remember. And those great men of faith, Abraham and David and Moses, do you know that they all wanted to see Christ in the flesh? They waited, they hoped. Indeed, we are told in Hebrews 11, they saw the promises afar off, and they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you realize that all of those people who looked forward with faith to the promised Redeemer, their faith was not unfounded, was it? Jesus came. And we know he came. We know that God was faithful in Christ's first coming. And surely then that urges you and me today to greater faith that Jesus is coming again. How can we doubt that he will come a second time when he kept his word in coming the first time? Oh, I trust that today then you will be sure, my Savior is coming for me. He's coming for his bride. And may the Lord grant us in the meantime this expectant, this believing, and this pilgrim attitude. Is that true of you today? Are you expecting? Are you believing? Are you living as a pilgrim, heading towards the celestial?